If you are visiting with us, thank you very much for being here. We are so honored that you have chosen to worship with us. Remember, small groups start this evening, so if you are in a small group, look in the bulletin, and all of those places and times will be mentioned with addresses if they're in the town. Can you hear me in the back? Kyler, can you hear me? Your ears are 25. You can hear everything. Find out where you're going tonight and what time, and look forward to a good evening. Man rolled over in bed and looked at his wife on a Sunday morning and said, "I don't want to go to church." And she says, "You got to go to church. It's Sunday. Get out of bed. Go take a shower." "No, I don't want to go to church." And he said, give me one good reason why I should go to church." And she said, "I'll give you two. One, God says so, and two, you're the preacher." That might have been the conversation at our house this morning. I'm the preacher, so you're supposed to come and be at church with God's people. I love Psalm 122. In fact, really all the back half of the book of Psalms is one of my favorite sections for meditation and for devotion. And it is this section of the Psalms that speak volumes about God and the psalmist's relationship with Him. And so for a few moments this morning, I want us to look at a man who is excited to be going to church. So let's hear what he has to say. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. And that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace at Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels." Okay, some of that psalm we're not going to really touch too much, like kind of the back half of that. But there are some points that I think the psalmist is trying to make in that text. Because it appears from the opening that he is excited to be going to church. Now we use that phrase kind of as a misnomer. "I'm on my way to church," when the truth of the matter is we are the church. But we get that idea as we're on our way to go worship God at church. And so here is the psalmist, and he's composing this psalm, and you can imagine he is on his way to Jerusalem, like Oscar had referred to a few minutes ago, and Jerusalem is the centerpiece of Judaism, and he's on his way to the temple, and he's rejoicing that he gets to go and be in the house of God. So why is this man excited to go be in God's presence? And why are you excited to go be in God's presence? I think the first thing is we need to be reminded that it's good to go and be in God's presence. I believe with all of my heart that as we sit here together as the family of God in this place, we are in the presence of God. And that's significant. See, ancient Israel believed, like we do, that God was everywhere. They believed in the omnipresence of God, but they also believed that He had a special place in Jerusalem. And so whenever they would talk about Jerusalem, they talked about how that was the place where God lived. The psalmist writes in Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living of God." Notice what he's saying there. Here is this passion the psalmist has. And he's kind of looking to a city, but in the midst of looking to a city, he's really looking at a temple. And in the midst of looking at that temple, he's saying, "Here is what I want, how beautiful that place is," and how much he wants to go and be in God's presence. When you arrived in Jerusalem during any of those feasts, it was a special time. And it was evident from all that was going on around you that God was there in that place. I hope you got the same thing this morning. As you came into this place this morning, I hope you were reminded that this is a special place, not because of bricks and mortar, not because of carpet and pews, but because this is the place where God's people are together. And when God's people are together, God is in the midst of them. See, the New Testament Christians kind of thought similarly to the Jewish people of the Old Testament, but they believed that God was all around them. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is dealing with some issues there in the Corinthian church, and he's kind of getting on to them, and this is what he says. So he, and this is the unbeliever or the pagan, "So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" that when somebody off the street walks into this room, I hope they leave with the same kind of line. God really is here. What's interesting is we sing that more than we think it. See, we sing that God is anywhere and everywhere, and that when His people are gathered for worship, God is in their midst. In a moment, we're going to sing this song, but let me just remind you of the words. We shall assemble at the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. This whole idea of coming to God's place, and again, God's place isn't a mountain and it's not a throne, although it's both of those things, but God's place is where His people are. And so Aaron is going to lead us in this song. Aaron.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into His presence, we bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at His feet. His love compels us to His table. With one another we shall eat. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed, and at the end of our journey, we shall bow down on bended knee, and with the angels up in heaven, we'll sing the song of victory. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed.
Isn't that an accurate song, though? I mean, we come together at this place, and it doesn't matter if this place is in the high desert, or if it's on the ocean side, or if it's on a mountain, or if it's one day in heaven. We come together and gather around to worship and praise our God. Because in the midst of that, we are the redeemed who are being reminded of the redemption that has come to us. And so we sing, and we praise, and we give thanks. So it's good to go and be in God's presence. But it's also good to go and be with God's people. See, God could have commanded us to have special times in the closet. He could have said to us as His disciples, 3 days a week, I want you to go into your closet, and I want you to pray, and I want you to sing a song, and I want you to read a Bible verse. But yet He doesn't. God understood that we draw strength and joy from each other. That in the midst of this place, we can, as Lee was saying earlier, to use some of his words, we can share our weeks and our hardships and our victories, and we can talk about those things that we're going to face as we do it together as the people of God. See, God realizes that we draw strength and we draw joy from being together. Again, let's quote the psalmist. In Psalm 42, David writes this. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. Okay, we always sing that opening part, and we're not going to sing it today, though. Although in hindsight, we should have let Aaron lead our sermon through his songs. But But we always focus on that, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. But notice what he says at the end, how I used to go be in your presence, I think is what he's saying. And how, and maybe this is David writing this in an old period in his life where he no longer can get to the temple, but he looks at this and he says, I long to be there with God. And not just with God, but to be there with God's people. See, God's people continue to set times together to worship Him. We continue to say we need to be together as His children to encourage and uplift and strengthen. And sometimes, what's that song we sang last week? Sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we sing together, sometimes. And that whole idea of us being part. But why do we do that? Why did we all get up this morning to come to church? Why did we all decide it was more important than playing golf, or more important than fishing, or more important than a couple hours of sleep, or more important than getting ready for a football game this afternoon? I think one of the reasons we do this is because God commands it. We don't worship when we feel like it. We worship when we feel like it or not. Have you ever been there? I mean, have you ever, maybe you can remember this as a child, or maybe as a young person, and you didn't want to go to church, and your mom was knocking on the door saying, you need to be dressed and out, the Suburban leaves in 10 minutes, and if you're not in that Suburban, you're grounded, and I'll drag you out in your pajamas, and you can sit in teen class in your pajamas, right? Oh, wait, that's my story. Sometimes we don't feel like going to church, but it's amazing what happens when we go anyway. I mean, I guess is that all of us have had moments when we came to church kind of mumbling under our breath. And maybe it was because of a fight we had had the night before with our spouse, or maybe it's because of hardship at work, or one of a thousand reasons, but we've had so indoctrinated that we should be at church on Sunday that we show up. And in the midst of being in church on Sunday, it helps us get closer to God. Because God knew that it would be good for us. Because it's not enough for God to command it, but then God knows what's going to happen. And I know this has happened in your life. That's why Satan will do anything he can to get you to be somewhere else on Sunday morning. Because he knows that when you are here, powerful things happen. That when you come together with God's people, not only do you praise, and not only are you reminded of what Jesus has done through the cross, but you get a chance to be in each other's lives. And Satan knows that. So what happens when we worship? When we start to sing these songs, what happens? First thing that happens is God's name is honored. We are reminded of who we are. In the midst of our assembly this morning, we have partaken around a table. We have broken bread and we have sipped from a cup and we have passed into one another. And we've been reminded of what saves us. And we've been reminded of how God did whatever he could to make us right. We remember our story and who we are. And in the midst of remembering our story and who we are, we see that we are a bit character within that story and that God is the main character. That when I hear and I sing and I worship and I commune and I do all of those things, I am reminded that I don't deserve anything that God has given, but yet he has given more than I can imagine. And so we honor God's name by thanking and praising him for all he's done. But then I also believe that God's family is strengthened and healed. Remember back in Psalm 122, it said, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Literally, that term is it's firmly bound together. It's the idea of 12 tribes becoming one. You think of Israel in the time of David, and they were spread all over, close to the size of maybe New Mexico, is how they were spread all over. And three or four times a year, they'd come to Jerusalem, they'd go to the big city, and everybody would get there. And when they were all there, they were one, and it was powerful. That in the midst of them being one, in the midst of them being together, good things happened. There's something unifying about corporate worship. When we come and we sit together, whether it's in a circle around a tree outside, or whether it's by the side of a lake as we're there with our family, or whether it's here in this place, we sing to each other and we pray to the same God and we celebrate all that God has done. And it's such a great privilege because for a moment we focus on something other than ourselves. My guess is all week we focused on ourselves. Not that that's bad, but we focused on our jobs and we focused on our families and we focused on things that are going wrong. And maybe we focused on things that are going right. But in the midst of all of that, have we focused on God? And what worship does is it calls us back together and it forces us to see that it's not all about me and it's not all about you, because it all starts with Him. And then I think the third thing is we hear the voice of God. In Jerusalem, the priests, when everybody would get there, they would have words. Not words as in rrrrrr at each other, but they would have words to give people. And they would have a word from God, or they would have a reading, or they would have a homily. And Jerusalem was the place where kings and prophets and priests lived, and they would speak for God. And when you went to Jerusalem, you longed to hear someone speak for God. Now, I don't think I'm a king, and I don't think I'm a prophet, but I do think I'm a spokesman for God. That one of my jobs is to come up here and give you a message that comes from God that tells you what, how to live your life and how to expose yourself to the teachings of the Word and how then to let that transform you. My favorite psalm in all of the psalms, it sounds like a weird one in a second, but it's Psalm 73, and it reads like this at the very end. He says, when I tried to understand this, and he's talking about all the chaos in his life. So when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their destiny. Okay, now that just seems like an odd thing for that to be the preacher's verse. Let me give you Doug's hoarse paraphrase. I think David is saying, I went to church and I got my head on straight. Because don't you need that? In the midst of a world that sometimes is slanted the wrong direction, and in the midst of jobs and families and a thousand other things that consume us, one of the reasons we come to church is to get our head back on straight, to get things figured out, and to realize that in the midst of a crazy world, how can we expect to get along in it without times of worship? Without times of where we sing to each other and remind each other of what God has done, and that no matter what happens next, the end of the story is His. Michael is teaching Revelation in one of the classrooms, and one of you asked me why I've never taught Revelation, and I said, I can do it in about 30 seconds. Pick a team, don't be stupid, because God wins in the end. We know that God wins in the end. No matter what. And so we come to this place to say God is going to win. In the midst of a troubled marriage, God is going to win. In the midst of a fight with cancer or heart disease, God is going to win. In the midst of wondering, am I going to have a job next week or not? I am going to win because of God. One of my friends is currently furloughed. He's furloughed without pay, but he's going to work every day. And he works for the government. And he kind of knew this was coming and anticipated there would be this little fight between the two sides. And I don't want to talk about politics, but I thought it was interesting that he said, I know this is coming, but I'm just going to trust in God. Now, I think God called me to do a few things. And in the midst of this, I set aside a little more money and I was a little more careful and I bought plenty of groceries. So if this goes on till summer, I'll be okay because God is with me. I wished we had that same attitude about everything, that we're going to be okay because our God is with us. Some of you last year sat in hospital rooms and you didn't know what a doctor was going to say. Some of you were hooked up to IVs and you were getting cancer medicine, or you were having surgeries to remove things and you didn't know what the answer was going to be. A lot of you were in labor and delivery rooms, or you were in little hospital rooms with little tiny babies that were sick, and you were thinking, how is God going to fix this? And the story of our church is seen in our worship that God does. And even if it's not on this plane, He certainly gets it on the other. So let me give you three questions that I want you to ask every time you come to church, every time you come to worship, is do you have a sense of anticipation? Okay, let me illustrate it this way. I love going to restaurants. My wife is a good cook, but restaurant chefs are way better than Nikki. And I can drive by. See, Jonah's nodding his head, and she can't yell at me because I can't yell back. But we drive by a place and you smell it. You know how it is. You drive by Applebee's and you want to roll your window down so you can smell the burgers and the steaks and the ribs cooking. And you think, man, and we get that anticipation. And my mouth starts to water and thinking, soon there's going to be a steak in front of me. Do we have anticipation when we come here? When we get up on that Sunday morning and we say, this is what we're going to do and this is where we're going to go, do we have a sense of anticipation? The second question is, do you expect to lunch? Why don't you read it? It's a good thing we're almost done. Do you expect to leave better than when you came? I hope you do. And maybe it's because you've got a little hop in your step because of the songs we sang. Or maybe it's a word that came from a prayer from the pulpit that reminded you that it was going to be okay. Or maybe it was the love you got from somebody else that was sitting in the pew in front of you or behind you. But do you expect to leave better than you came? And then the last thing is, what do you do when we sing, Come Thou Almighty King? Do we really believe it? When we ask God to come into our lives and we ask the King of the universe to come and be our God, do we believe it? And do we expect it? We're going to sing this song in a moment. It's going to serve as our invitation song. Elders are going to be at every door. I'm not. I'm going home. But you can call me and I'll talk to you on the phone, sort of. But if you need anything from this church or anything from God's people, just be reminded that we are coming before the Almighty King, and who better to come to than Him? So if you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing. Aaron.